I want to invite you this morning here in the sanctuary to open the Word of God into the book of Matthew chapter 16. As you're making your way there, as our study in the doctrine of godliness, there is no God like our God. Omnipresent, omnipotent, omnipresent, soon coming King. I hope you're living for Him each and every day, because He is worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise, and not just on Sunday for an hour. And this passage of Scripture in Matthew 16, I want you to turn there. Hopefully this week, hey, listen, you got these cards. If you don't have a box of them, please see me at the door as you exit today, because we want everyone to have the Word of God that I'm going to be preaching on throughout the week as we're studying the doctrine of godliness. And it's wonderful just to be able to meditate on the Scriptures and prepare your heart and think about, hey, pastor's going to be preaching on this on Sunday morning, and I want my heart to be ready to hear what God's going to say. And I wonder what He's going to say about this particular verse and what God is going to lay on His heart to teach me. And pray for me even as you're reading that Scripture, that God would just help me to expound it and feed your soul, because that's my responsibility. And there's a whole box. We're only on week 11. We've got 52 this year, and so let's make it a thorough, good study of the doctrine of godliness. Last year we learned who God is and what He's like, and He's all those things the choir just sang about. But this is about us now this year. What are we supposed to be? If that's who He is, what type of people should we be? And this week's verse, what I'm going to preach on right now, Matthew 16, if you found it, is a very challenging verse. It's a very challenging verse because it helps us to understand really the essence of what Christianity is in so many ways. In fact, I'm going to invite you to stand even now so that we can read this section. I'm going to actually back up to verse 21, and it'll give me a running start to get into the sermon this morning and be able to get further into it, I hope. So if you'll stand with me and honor the word of the Lord, I'm going to start reading from verse 21. From that time, so there's a time that something's going on, and Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took Him aside, began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you. This shall not happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to His disciples, and also in the other Gospels it shows that not just the disciples, there's a crowd there. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there's some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Pray with me this morning. Father in heaven, You are the Alpha and the Omega, the soon coming King. Now, Lord, if we believe that today, if that's part of our faith and what we, our credo, Lord, what we believe, God, then we should live a particular way. And Lord, Your word's going to teach us today something that's very convicting, Lord. Something we need to realize is more than just a Sunday morning faith. It's the essence of Christianity. It's what we're all about, Lord. It's what Your Son has not only shown us and done for us, but it's what He now instructs us to do. So, God, give us teachable spirits right now. God, may we hunger to hear the living God speak. May we ask that Your Spirit would chisel on our hearts these words so that we know what type of people we ought to be. And Lord Jesus, we give You glory, honor, and praise. Lord, we give You praise because not only You've redeemed us, but You've given us Your Spirit to enable us to apply this truth today. So help us to do that, we pray. And Father, we'll give You all the glory and honor and praise. Jesus, we ask this now in Your name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, I'm going to preach from verse 24 down to 28, hopefully, this morning. But you may notice right there at the beginning of verse 24, there's a then. So this is something that happens in a timeline of events that Matthew has strung together for us of what Jesus and his disciples were going through. And it then starts back with a when, all the way back in verse 13. There's a section from verse 13 down through verse 20, then from verse 21 to verse 23, another period of moment, episode of something that happens, and then this episode that we're going to focus on today. And what's important to understand is the when that starts it all off there in verse 13. Because Jesus was with his disciples, and he had brought them to that region of Caesarea Philippi and just asked them a very important question that, frankly, he asked everyone in this room, everyone watching online, everyone listening on the radio. He asked all of us this question: who do men say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, the answer to that question is really, it will make all the difference between whether you and I reach heaven or whether we go to hell. The answer to that question, if we had to choose heaven or hell, what would we pick? Heaven. I want heaven. Amen. We all want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. But the amazing thing is, Jesus and what he revealed to his disciples there that day in Caesarea Philippi, really makes the decision for us whether we believe it or not, whether we'll go to heaven or hell. Why? Because the answer to that question, who do you believe Jesus is? There's many answers. They gave many answers that day. Some thought he was a prophet. Some said John the Baptist or Elijah, Jeremiah. But it was Peter who said, no, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're right, Peter. The Father in heaven's revealed that to you. I am the Messiah. And after he said that, then in verse 21, he began to explain what that meant. What does it mean to be the Messiah? After he confirmed Peter's testimony, he took them aside. He began to show them that he must go to Jerusalem. The must is a kind of important point there. He had to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because he had to suffer many things at the hands of the priests, of the scribes, those chief priests and elders. And then he was going to be killed and raised on the third day. Now the problem here is that you can't have the Christ without the cross. You can't have the Messiah without his mission. He came for a reason. The Father sent the Messiah, promised the Messiah for a reason. And Jesus explains that reason to his disciples. Now, when Peter hears that, he says, wait, that's not the Messiah we're looking for. That understanding of Messiah, no. We want the political deliverer Messiah. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid. I mean, far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you. You're the one that's going to overthrow this authority that's over us. You're the one that's going to reestablish the kingdom. You're the one that's going to put our nation back in its prominence, the proper place where it should be. This will never happen to you. Actually, he says a double negative there, which he's saying, this is impossible. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. He's already been down this path with Satan in the desert. Satan already tempted him, said, listen, you don't have to go with the Father's plan. You can just, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, you know what? Peter, you're doing exactly what Satan tried to do. You're trying to derail me from doing the Father's mission, what I came for. You don't get to define me nor my mission. I'm going to do what the Father says I am supposed to do. Get behind me. You're an offense to me, and you are not mindful of the things of God, but you're focusing on the things of men, your own agenda. You see, the Jews had this conception of Messiah, and Jesus is saying, Peter, you may have confessed me as the Son of God, as the Messiah, but your understanding now of what that means and your unwillingness to embrace what it means is you don't get that prerogative. You don't get to define Messiah. And this is the problem today in the church. Some of us want to define who Jesus is and what we want to do in relation to him based on who he is. We want a Jesus that we can manage and that we define on our own terms. And he will not allow us to do that. We want a Jesus that will provide for us, protect us, preserve us, and he will do those things as a good shepherd. But just as the Jews wanted a political Messiah to deliver them from the Roman rule, we don't get to decide what type of Messiah we get. When you choose heaven or hell, listen, the crown comes with a cross. And the church needs to realize that today. Because in this section that we're going to focus on, the question is not heaven or hell. The question is, if you've chosen heaven, then you have to make this decision. Will it be either heaven or earth? Because just as Jesus, the Messiah, embraced the cross, so you and I, if we embrace him as the Messiah, the Christ for us, we too have to embrace the cross. We have to embrace it ourselves. And it's then that Jesus gave this very critical verse that helps us to understand, listen, the heart of Christianity, what it's all about in so many ways, about denying oneself, taking up a cross, and dying. Because that's what our Savior did. Even though he existed in the form of God, he did not hold on to that position, Philippians chapter 2, but he emptied himself, taking the form of man, specifically the form of a bondservant. And what did that mean? He went to a cross to die for you and for me. But not just to die, but then to rise again. And to be seated at the right hand of the Father, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, it's one thing to embrace the Christ. It's another thing to embrace the cross. And see, a lot of us, listen, we will wear those crosses. We have them as decorations. We put them in gold, in silver, all types of things, and that's beautiful. But understand, the cross is more than just a symbol. It's not just a symbol of God's love and a symbol of sacrifice. There's so much more to it. I mean, a lot of people wear that around their neck. But you see, in Jesus' day, when he mentions this and he alludes to the cross, those citizens that were there, they knew what that meant. And to them, that meant a horrible way to die. It was capital punishment. In fact, you wouldn't mention that in your discussions, because no one wanted to be like a thief or a murderer or someone hanging on a cross. But Jesus, in revealing his identity to his disciples, tells them, listen, this is what I must do. It's not optional. And so as he speaks this way, this gets us away from the cheap, feel-good Christianity that's so pervasive today in America. It teaches us the cost of discipleship. What you and I need to realize when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because many believe, listen, that you can accept Christ and then go live however you want, live your life as you please, and that Jesus is not saying that. He's saying, listen, if you really want to be his disciple, then you and I have to embrace this understanding. We have to die and deny self. And there's a pattern that we follow. Now, the pattern's right here in verse 24. If anyone desires, listen, circle that word desire. It's also in verse 25. Is this your will today? Is this what you want? Do you want heaven? Do you want hell? Is your desire to embrace the Messiah? Do you want to follow him wherever that might lead you? Because the question now is, okay, heaven or earth? I've chosen heaven. Now I'm going to have to realize there's some things in this world that I've got to let go of because they're only going to tie me down. And God wants you and I to realize that today. And we have to follow the same pattern that Christ shows us. You see, we've cheapened the religious faith, Christianity. We have cheapened it today. And when Jesus teaches this way, listen, I know Matthew mentions here, he said to his disciples, when you read the other gospel accounts, what you discover is there were other crowds gathered there as well. If anyone gathered, listen, wants to follow me, here's the cost, and it's a high cost. And whenever Jesus would do a great miracle, of course the crowds would come. But the moment he gave these types of messages, whoosh, they were gone. Oh, that's too much. I can't go there. But if this is a desire, here's what he says. Here's the pattern. You want to come after me? You want to follow me? I mean, these disciples, they left everything. Mark tells us in his gospel. Matthew, listen, when Jesus spoke to the sons of Zebedee, they left their father with the nets. Peter, Andrew, Matthew, the tax collector. We'll see that tonight in Mark's gospel when we come. They immediately left everything. Family, they left their vocation, they left their friends, they left everything to go follow Jesus. They followed him in the path that he had. And that's what he's saying. Hey, you want to follow me? You want to come after me? Here's what you need to realize. Here's what it takes. It begins, deny yourself. That's the cost to follow him. Literally, listen, to completely disown everything. To separate yourself from something, someone else, everything for the sake of the one that you're now going to follow. It's what Peter denied Jesus. They said, you're with him. It's the same word he said that Peter would say when he says, oh, I don't know him. I don't have anything to do with him when he was outside the high priest's home. Jesus is saying, listen, you want to come follow me? You have to deny, renounce, completely disown everything. Now, this is more than just self-denial. Notice this says deny self, not self-denial. Some people practice self-denial. In fact, even now, some people during this period called Lent, right? They have self-denial. They deny certain things at the moment, right? And for a period of 40 days leading up to Easter, they'll say, oh, you know, I'm not going to deny myself the pleasure of this. And this is far more than that. This is the denial of your whole being, of yourself. That you and I stop listening to our own voice, our own wishes, our own desires. I deny myself, all that I am and all that I want. And this is what happens. We want him. We want him above all things. Now here's the amazing thing. Christianity is focused today in so many ways in America on self. And we're just like the culture that lifts up self, makes a big deal about self. You see it on all this digital media. How we don't even realize it. We get so consumed with it at times. And we're just pushing ourselves. And it's idolatry at the end of the day. It is putting ourselves up on this pedestal saying, look at me. That's not the heart of Christianity. The heart of Christianity is the exact opposite of that. And yet that is come into the church in so many ways where it's not just a lifting up of self, but we want people to feel good about themselves. And so you heap up teachers and TED talkers and those who tell you everything but what the Word of God says and tickle your ears and make self feel really good. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity begins with the denial of one's self. Why? Because I yield control of my life from myself to the God that's in control. And I give my life to him. All of my desires. Why? Because I've realized that this world and all that it offers never will satisfy. And that God right there who died on that cross and sent his son to be the sacrifice for my sin, the substitute for my sin, I want to place my faith and trust in him. God doesn't just want one decision once at an altar or a simple prayer in your life and my life. Every day, he's calling us to deny ourselves. The way we do that is we take up his cross. Now listen, in that day, this isn't a piece of jewelry. This is a means of death. It was an instrument. Listen, the Romans had perfected this. It was a way of torture. It was shame. It was humiliation when people were hung on crosses. Those passers-by entering and exiting a city, they would mock the people and shame them as they hung on the cross, just as Jesus would experience. We don't think about that sometimes when we wear our crosses. We think, do I really stop for a moment and realize what I'm wearing around my neck? Because Jesus, listen, that was the instrument of his death. When they marched him down the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, they called it, right? He had to carry his cross. And at some point, they had to get a gentleman and say, hey, you carry his cross. And they took Jesus there to Golgotha, the place of death, the place of the skull. And they laid him down and they nailed him to that cross. When I'm denying myself, I'm taking up that cross, that means of death. And listen, when I'm taking that on, listen, we have this misconception even about what it means to bear our cross. Sometimes we'll talk to people and talk about the challenges and the circumstances and trials we're going through and just say, well, that's just the cross I get to bear. And we'll say it's our illnesses or a wayward child, or we'll say, you know, it's just some handicap that we're going through, something, some difficult burden at the moment. And yet to bear the cross is so much more than that. It's so much more than that, because when Jesus says this, this is mean I am willing to embrace the humility, the reproach, the suffering, the hatred, everything that Christ embraced for me. That I'm willing to associate with him in such a way that, listen, this world despises that cross. They hate it. And yet when I embrace that cross, I am dying to myself. I have denied myself, and I have placed my place to be in that position where I deny and die to everything that I desire in life. And I embrace Christ. It's interesting, over in Philippians chapter 3, Paul would say, listen, I want to know two things in life. I want to know and embrace the sufferings of the cross and the power of the resurrection. And you don't get the power of the resurrection without the suffering of the cross. And what we have to experience and realize is this: the cost of discipleship is not cheap. It's expensive. It costs a great deal for our Savior to let go of everything that was in heaven and step down in this earth to die for you and for me. And now we embrace that cross in the same way that he did. It doesn't redeem us, but it's the path that he has given to us to follow him. It's what Peter would say over in 1 Peter chapter 2. That we're following in his footsteps. Footsteps that call us to die and deny. And as we do that, it begins. You deny yourself, and then you take up this means of dying to self, which is the cross. And you don't just do it once. It's something we do every day. We follow him. It's an ongoing action. It's not just a one-time decision. We are followers of Christ on Sunday and then on Monday and on Tuesday and Wednesday and all throughout the week. Not just when I need him. It's every day. It's not when I want him to make something better. It's when things are worse. It's when I look to him in faith. It's a radical commitment that Christ calls us to, that we die to selves with this cross. And we follow him. I don't know where it'll lead us, but this I do know. He'll go before us. That's the whole point of following him. Beloved, he's not going to lead you nor lead me anywhere in this pathway of discipleship that is not for our good and for his glory. You can be assured of it. Now, here's the thing. This makes no sense. That's the pattern I'm supposed to follow. That's the pattern you're supposed to follow. But it's a total paradox to us. That's what he says here in verse 28. You see, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Now, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't logically follow. That if I want to save my life, if I try to preserve my life, if I try to shield myself, protect myself, then I'm actually going to lose my life. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, will actually find it. I mean, this is the paradox. Do I lose my life to find it, or do I try to find my life and lose it in the midst of that? Well, this is the amazing thing. When I yield myself to the Lordship of Christ and I follow him in the path that he has for me, it's amazing what he exposes and reveals, and we discover the fullness of life that he has for us. I have a choice. You have a choice each and every day. I can live my life as I see fit. I can save my life. I can do what I think I need to do to preserve my life. Or I can lose it. I can yield. I can give it to him. I can be the one who calls the shots. Or I can say, no, Lord, call the shots in my life. This is what discipleship looks like with Christ. I don't get to do as I please. Live on my terms. Because if I do that, in the end, I lose my life. But the moment you and I commit our lives to Christ and follow him and deny ourselves and surrender to what he wills for our life, then we find our life. Now, he asks this powerful question about us, why we should think about this paradox and why it's important. He says, what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Now, I know, listen, imagine for a moment you're David Tepper and you've got a couple billion dollars. There's a lot of people who'd love to have a couple billion dollars. You could own a football team and do all kinds of things, right? Some people, they want to win that money, do whatever they can to gain the world, to gain all that the world has to offer. But what does it profit them in the end? In fact, let me just ask you a question. If I was to offer you all types of riches like that, billions of dollars, the most wealthy person in the world, and we put you in a position of prominence and power where you could call the shots, but I said, here's what it's going to cost you. I need you to cut your pinky off. Would you do that? Well, there's some people that would do that. Gladly give up their pinky for all that power and wealth. But what if I raised the cost and said, you know what, I'm going to give you all that, but actually it's going to cost you your whole hand. You think some people might do it for just a hand? I mean, that wouldn't be so bad. You get to have all that. Well, what if I said, no, it's going to cost you your whole arm? Well, the costs are getting a little heavier, right? Are we willing to do that? Give up all that to have all that power, all that the world has to offer? Take it all the way to the nth degree. What if it cost you your soul? You see, we have bodies, but we are a soul. And your soul and my soul will dwell somewhere forever. And think about this. We give up so much for things that don't last. We give up so much of our life and livelihood for things that don't last. And what Jesus says, what does it profit you if you get everything and in the end, you die? You don't take it with you. You remember he gave the parable of the man, the farmer? Listen, God had richly blessed him. He built his silos and he thought, hey, I'm going to build me some more. I'm doing so well. Soul, you have done well for yourself. You know, I'm rich. I'm filthy rich. I'll never have to dig a ditch. That's what it says in the Rhyme Bible. I remember it. That's one of my favorite ones with the kids. Yeah. Soul, you've done so well for yourself. And you know what? Let's just go to sleep. Tomorrow we'll build more silos. And he woke up the next day in hell. What did it profit him? What did it profit him? Now listen, your soul is very valuable. You know why? Well, did you know things that are unique are extremely valuable? If you have the only Rembrandt painting of Paul in prison, or if you have one unique item, that because of its uniqueness, there's only one of it, it's very valuable. And let me say, everybody in this room, there's only one of you. Even if you're a twin, there's only one of you. All right? You're unique. You've got great value. You know what? Things that are durable and last a long time are very valuable, right? Y'all remember when you used to buy an HVAC unit that lasted 30 years. They don't last as long. No. I think they still raise the price on them. But those things that last a long time are very valuable. Well, your soul's going to last forever. How valuable is that? Not just things that are unique and things that have permanence and last a long time or are durable or very valuable, but also, you know what? We're made in the image of God. Not like any creature. Don't listen to the evolutionists out there and the science curriculum in most of our schools today. We're made in the image of God and have dignity, unlike the creatures in that way. Think about the sacrifice of what Christ offered for you and for me. And what he endured on that cross when he took the wrath of God so that you and I would not have to taste one drop. How valuable is my soul and your soul? When you stop and consider the value of it, what could you give in exchange for it? That's the second question he asked. I mean, what can you barter for that? What could you pay? How big of a check could you write? What could you barter in activity to acquire that? That soul has so much value. You know, sometimes you wonder just how valuable a soul is, and you know how valuable life is. You know what? When you have a preemie, You know, when they're born at 22, 23 weeks, you stop and you go over to NICU. I've done that many times and prayed over those precious little ones. It's amazing the cost that we will, the expense that we'll go to preserve that precious little life. We consider it very valuable. And all that we'll do, your soul is of greater value than that. What are you going to give in exchange for it? What could you give in exchange for it? Nothing. I mean, it's so valuable. You and I don't possess enough, have enough to offer in exchange for it. What is it worth to you? It's worth a lot to our Savior. It's worth a lot to our God that He was willing to demonstrate how much He loved you and loved me, that He sent Him to die for us and to redeem us. Now, He's asking us to follow this pattern. When you stop and understand the paradox, listen, this is the way that actually I'll find life, by losing my own and surrendering to Him. Listen, I'm telling you, some people in this room, you're searching for everything in life and not finding it because you search for what you want, what you desire. I've done this in my life, and it's a dead end. And when we finally realize that, we say, man, this is the wrong path. I got to get off this path. God, what do you want in my life? What do you want in my marriage? What do you want in my relationships? What is it that you desire where I work? God doesn't necessarily take the things away. What happens is those good gifts that He sometimes gives us and we worship and we use for our own purposes and means, when we give them back to Him, then He can redeem it and use it in a way to bring glory and honor to His name. And then you find life. And this is what it really was all about. It's pretty amazing. But it starts with you and I denying ourselves, picking up that cross and following after Him. Let me give you a reason why we should do that. There's a payday someday. The great preacher said that. And that's what Jesus said. You see, the Son of Man will come with His angels, in the glory of His Father with His angels. And notice this, I underline it in my Bible. Then He will reward each according to His work. There's coming a day, there's a payday coming one day. Are you ready to get paid? I wrote in the margin of my Bible, Revelation 22, 12. I love that verse because over at the end of the book of Revelation, one of the last things Jesus speaks and says is this: listen, behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is in my hand to give to everyone according to his works. Beloved, there's a payday that awaits us one day. And the question is, my works, I'm going to be rewarded for what I've done. Now, for some, that reward, as believers, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll talk about that Bema seat later in our study this year, but that Bema seat, when we stand there, beloved, what you and I have done in obedience to the Spirit of God, in the power of the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, we will be rewarded for our faithfulness, and God will bless us. Some things will be, our works are going to show the value of them, whether they're wood, hay, or stubble, or whether they're gold, silver, or precious stone. And God's going to reward us for what we've done. Now, if you're an unbeliever, the reward for your works happened at another judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. The problem is those who reject Christ, who don't want to embrace His will and His way, don't want Him as their Messiah. There are some who would profess to know Him, but their lives don't demonstrate it. There's going to be a day of judgment. It's scary because when you stand before Christ then, there's no hope. The reward is actually hell, judgment. In fact, it says over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 21 through 22. Jesus answers there. There are those who will say, that will come to Him and say, look at all we did for you in your name. And He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. You didn't want to do the will of my Father. And Father's will, as you and I deny our will, to embrace the cross and follow His Son wherever He leads us. Beloved, some of y'all want to find life, start right there. That's where it begins. In fact, it should be convicting because there's only two ways to live. That's the pattern we have to follow. This is Christianity. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, of course, that you know what? This is the cost of discipleship. We've embraced cheap grace in so many ways. In fact, you know, those verses that are in those memory boxes, I don't know if you've noticed, but every now and then there's quotes on godliness. And these are things just to reflect on as you're reading through scriptures. And I found this one as I was studying, going through this from Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher in England. Five words, listen to this, about denying self. You ready? Periodical godliness. I mean, just, you know, doing it every now and turning the light switch on. I'll live godly now. No, wait, I'm going to turn it off and go do how I want to do. Turn it back on. Periodical godliness is perpetual hypocrisy. Meditate on that as you're thinking about what Christ says. Denying myself, taking up the cross, and following him. Not just an optional thing. It's an imperative thing. It's what we're supposed to do. It's what he calls us to do. And beloved, as you and I do it, we find what life really is all about. Because there's only two ways to live. Deny yourself or live for yourself. Take up your cross or ignore the cross. Follow Christ, follow the world. It's heaven or earth. If we've chosen heaven or hell and we chose heaven, then you have to keep going that way. It's not this earth. Let go of it. If anyone loves the world, the things of this world, and you're holding on to it, the love of the Father, John says, 1 John chapter 2, is not in us. When I lose my life for his sake, I actually find my life. When I lose my life for this world, when I do that, I'll find Christ. I'll find his purposes. And one day, praise God, we'll share in the reward and the glory that he has for us. He's coming. He's coming someday soon. But really, you got to make that choice. Have you made this choice, heaven or hell? Jesus is the Messiah. There's no other way you can be saved but by him.